The Five Pillars of Matthew 5.9, The Standard of Judging the Servants, Matthew 25:14 through 30. And we are in a series called Eschatology Through Comparative Study of three books, Daniel, Matthew, and Revelation. Daniel is talking about the visible kingdom. It has fallen. It is promised to be restored. And however, the restoration came almost to its place when its nature is changed to the spiritual kingdom. And that's what the Five Pillars of Matthew is about. That it introduces to the spiritual kingdom, like the design in the Sermon on the Mount, the presentation to the Jews, and the seven stages. The key is to live out of the design, and then the transition from spiritual kingdom to the full kingdom is what we're doing now. That is the Olivet Discourse. Okay, so the stages keep being lifted up, while in each stage there is an up and down, and then restoration. In Matthew, we are doing the transition to the full kingdom, and the transition is a period. It's necessary because it is part of God's full program. There's a symmetry, a crime, a punishment, a restoration for Judah, and it's almost done. We are in the gap of the church age, and there is 1 7-year period left. That is the end time proper, or it's called the tribulation. And the reason we know that picture is because we figured out the year of Gideon, 1186, by playing puzzle with all of these numbers and fit them into this period, 480 years. So once we know that, we know it's an exact program. Since God was so precise before, we can expect Him to be precise later. Okay. And about the first half of the Olivet Discourse, it is a symmetric structure. There's a backdrop about the temple. It's going to be fallen, and then there are three questions, there are three answers, and there's a reminder. Okay, and in this major answer, which is the third question, what about the end time proper? Well, there are two sections. One is about the end time, that's the six signs. One is about second coming. So before each of them, Hebrew Matthew has given us a divider, and Jesus said to his disciples. He did similarly in these special addresses in the second half of Matthew, of the Olivet Discourse. And I have changed these titles now because we come to a fuller understanding as we study. Okay, so there are five passages that has the introduction. You see, you have this introduction, okay? And with that divider, you can make that at one unit. So I call this as S1, and this is S2, 3, 4, 5. So I change these order so that we know their purpose. This, I used to think number 2 and 3 are all about the rapture. And we found out that this number 3 is not really about the rapture, but more about the tribulation time. And that is not an easy time. You know, foolish virgins thought they prepared, but they didn't prepare the extra. Okay, so that's why they failed, because they think it's an easy time. Okay, so it's talking about the tribulation. Maybe the first half is the relatively easy time. Okay, the second half is rather hard time. But at the end of the second half, they will be judging the servants by how they serve their Lord during this time. And that's what we're doing today. Okay? So basically, these servants, they fail when they blame God, when they think, you are a hard man, so that's why I don't want to serve you. Okay? So that's, for different reasons, they fail. But they all talk about how they serve during the tribulation time. So, and that's why my conclusion at the end is that these are all addressed to the Jews directly, okay? Although this part involves the, well, this is related to the church, but these are also the related to the Jews. Okay, the last one is related to the nations, but for all of the four special addresses in the middle, they can only apply to the church with the elevated principles, general moral principles that apply every time, every place. But specifically, these are not designed for the church. They're talking about the Jews during the tribulation. So I think that is how we reached, as we study passage by passage, whether it fits the theology. Okay? So now, let's go to the text for today. In Hebrew Matthew 25:14-17, Jesus talked about how he would trust his assets to his servants, which means the Jews. He is the Lord, he is the King, the Jews are his subjects. Okay. Again, Jesus told his disciples another example. The kingdom of heaven is like a man going on a fair journey. He called his servants and dispersed to them his money. To one he gave 5 coins of gold. To the second he gave 2 coins of gold, and to the third 1. To each, according to what was suitable for him, he gave. Then he went on his journey. The one who received the 5 coins of gold went and gained 5 others. Likewise, the one who received 2 went, bought, sold, and gained 5 others. But he who received the one went, dug in the earth, and hid the money of the Lord. Okay. Now, according to the Greek Matthew in New American Standard Translation, for it is like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them, and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away, and dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. If you look at the differences, the Hebrew one, of course, has the breaker, or the introduction. Again, Jesus told his disciples another example. It also mentions specifically the kingdom of heaven is like a man going to a far journey. Well, in the Greek one, it just says it is like a man going on a journey. Okay, so the kingdom of heaven, the church period, is when this noble, this man who going to another place, like a nobleman going to become a king. Okay, Jesus went to become king among the Gentiles as the God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Okay, but it was only recognized by the church, which is mainly Gentiles. Okay, and among the Jews, they rejected him. So he's not recognized as a king in his own kingdom, even though he is. Okay, so this is the situation. And the unit of money in the Hebrew Matthew is a coin of gold. And in the Greek one is a talent. And a talent is a weight, actually. But its value depends on if it's gold, silver, or copper. Okay. For the Hebrew ones didn't explain how the first slave, which is the best slave, doubled his money. But it says that the second one, he went, bought, and sold. In other words, did business. The Greek one made it more grammatically making sense, explaining that the first slave traded and doubled money. And then later ones, of course, followed suit. Okay. And here is the second passage in Matthew 25:19-23, Hebrew 1. After many days, the Lord of those servants came and sought from them an accounting of the money. The one who received the 5 coins of gold came near and said to him, My Lord, you gave me 5 coins of gold, and behold, for you are 5 others, which I have gained. His Lord said to him, Truly you are a good and faithful servant. Because you have been faithful in a little, I will appoint you over much. Enter into the joy of your Lord. As the one who received the 2 coins of gold drew near and said, My Lord, you gave me 2 coins of gold. Here are 2 others, which I have gained. His Lord said to him, Truly you are a good and faithful servant. Because you have been faithful in a little, I will appoint you over much. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now here is the Greek Matthew. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted me 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The difference is only in the units of money. And what is noticeable is that the faithful servants are called good servants. So it's not only about his ability or action, it's about his nature. The faithful ones are also good ones in nature. Okay. He's good because he believed in Christ, has followed the Lord. And another thing that is worth noticing is that enter into the joy of your Lord is similar to the virgins, the 5 good virgins, wise virgins, who entered the party of the wedding. Okay, it's the joy of the Lord. Okay, and that is the wedding feast of the Lamb with his bride, and then the long time feast, which is the millennium. Okay, so this is talking about entering the millennium. Okay, and now the third passage, Matthew 25:19-23, awarding the faithful. Okay, Hebrew 1. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. Eh? Didn't we already read this? Yeah, awarding the faithful. I already done. Sorry. New one. The green one. Then he who received, it's revealing the lazy. Okay. Then he who received the one drew near and said, My Lord, I know that you are firm and hard, and that you reap what you did not sow and gather what you did not scatter. So in fear of you, I went and hid your coin of gold, and behold, you have what is yours. His Lord answered and said, Wicked and lazy servants, since you know that I reap what I did not sow and gather what I did not scatter, therefore you should have given my wealth to my money changers, so that at my counting I would have received what is mine with profit. Not the Greek version. And the one who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. That's costly to the voice. Excuse me. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Okay. Also, look at the differences. Of course, the money unit is different. But the lazy servant perceived his master as firm and hard, or simply a hard man. And he believed that the Lord reaps where he did not sow. In other words, he's an oppressor. He does not deserve the profits. Okay, and I work. How come you get the profit? You know, it's communist proletarianism. You know, opinion. Then the Lord judged the lazy servant as wicked in nature. Okay, so it's not a lack of ability that caused him to be condemned. It is his unwillingness to serve, which reflects his assessment of the Lord as a bad man. Okay, he simply believed that Jesus is no good. Okay, and he didn't deserve the service. Okay, and that's why he's considered a wicked man, because he is the enemy of the Lord, in heart at least, right? And about depositing the money in the bank or in the money changer. Look at here in the Hebrew Matthew, the Lord says, give it to my money changer. To my money changer. So as the king, the money changers, the bankers are under your rule. Okay, so they are not in, they're not belonging to the government, but they are under the rule of the king. Okay, so he said, my money changer. Okay, and about charging for interest, this is generally called usury. Okay, and in the Bible, Moses prohibited the Israelites from lending money and taking interest with their fellow Israelites. Okay, they can do it with Gentiles, because they are at war with the Gentiles. So taking usury is an act of war. Okay, but it's permitted only with the people that you are at war with, not with those who are under your realm of peace, under God. Okay. So how did the economy run? You know, you need the money. So how did the money lenders make a living? Well, violations are abundant. So what happens is that the Israelites actually did lend money with interest and just secretly. And usually it's done on people who have no way of charging them in the courts. Okay, so the violations were many. And after the captivities, you know, the Babylonian captivities, they learned the Babylonian banking method. And the Babylonians and the Canaanites were banking experts. They knew how to have the compound interest, and they knew a lot of schemes that can make them rich. So the Jews became experts at banking. And at Jesus' time, the Romans recognized the need of banking. However, they put a hard up limit. 12% is considered the highest interest money lenders can charge. Okay, if you're over that, that's called loan shark. Okay, and the Jews learned from the Roman method. From then on, they call a usury only the loan sharking. And what is the interest under the perceived upper limit is considered normal. Okay, so this is during Jesus' time, from the intertestamental, okay, after the captivity. And then after the New Testament era, and during the Christian Roman Empire and then the Middle Ages, the church adopted a replacement theology. Okay, the church replaced Israel as the people of God. So now the Gentile origin church is the new Israel. And therefore Christians cannot lend money and take interest to Christians. Okay, with the Christians. So only the Jews can do it because they are the discarded people of God. They are the new Canaanites. Okay? And they can do that to the new Israel. You see that how warped it was. Okay? So in the Middle Ages, no Christian can do banking. Only the Jews and the most wicked, the Venetians, who are the black nobility, can do banking. And when it's the time of the Reformation, we know there are several great leaders of Reformation. We consider Martin Luther and John Calvin, probably top two, right? And John Calvin actually originally was a Jew. Okay, his last name, Cohen. Calvin is Cohen. Cohen means priest. So he's descendant of the priest tribes, son of Aaron. Okay, and he believed in Jesus, I believe, truly. However, he set a new upper limit to define what is usury and what is not. So Calvin set 5% as the upper limit for normal interest taking for moneylenders. Okay. Over 5% would be considered usury. Under it, it's not. Okay. So since then on, Christians can do banking. And since then on, all of the world, the non-Jews can do banking. Okay. But the interest rate didn't remain under 5%. As you remember, the credit card in the 80s was 25%. Yeah, it was still 25%. Suit, yeah, well, that's loan sharking. Okay. But anyway, Jesus, he seems to be using something that is considered illegal to illustrate something good here. But that's not a surprise, because Jesus have done that in some other parables. See, his parables are pretty flexible. He can use anything that's practical to illustrate something good in principle. For example, the parable of the shrewd servant. Remember? The shrewd servant was about to be fired by his master. Then he used his master's money to forgive other people's debts to gain favor for himself so that he might have a job when he is fired. Okay? And Jesus said that may be, you know, unethical, but he is nonetheless shrewd. He is preparing for the coming change. And so what is Jesus saying? You guys, even if you are unethical, you know there will be changes coming up. You need to be prepared for that. If you don't prepare, you're simply not smart. All right? He's not talking about ethics. He's talking about smartness. Okay. So this, I think, is a similar case that Jesus uses usury, okay, to illustrate, which is something illegal in Israel, but he uses that to illustrate something good. Okay, and that has happened before. Okay. But the key of this passage is to reveal that the lazy servant is a wicked one because in his heart he hates his master. Okay. And now punishing the lazy, the last passage. Therefore, take from him the coin of gold and give it to the one who gains 5 coins of gold. To the one who has, it will be given. But to the one who does not have, that which was intended for him will be taken from him. As for the lazy servant, cast him into the darkness of the lower places. There shall be for him weeping and gnashing of teeth. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, into the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, that's the Greek one. Okay. You compare these two. Again, the units are different. And one who gained the 5 coins of gold or one who has 10 talents. Well, numerically, they are the same. One talking about the process, one's talking about the result. And to the one that he does not have, that which was intended for him will be taken. Okay, that he does have shall be taken. Okay. And for the one who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. The last phrase was added in the Greek, not in the Hebrew. The lazy servant is called a worthless servant. So it's not about ability, but about value. And the darkness of the lower places in the Hebrew worldview, it's a Middle Eastern worldview, is about Sheol, which is the dead people's soul gathering place, okay, and it's equal to Hades in the Greek worldview. Okay, so this is talking about hell, in other words. Okay, so the worthless will be sent to hell. Okay, so that's in the Greek one. In the Hebrew one, it says you will be thrown into the outer darkness. Well, that is similar to the Lord, the outside of the party. In the partying place of the groom, there will be lights. But if you cannot enter that house, then you're outside, then it's dark. Okay. So this is related to the previous parable about not entering the party, okay, not able to join in the Lord's joy. Okay. So the Greek one is talking about on the ground, throwing out. The Hebrew one is talking about vertical, throwing down. Okay. This parable can only be understood fully if we reference Luke's version. Okay? In Luke 19:11 and on, there is a Luke's version. It's not the talents, but minas. Okay? While they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. Of course, they believe it's a full kingdom, that Jesus would reign over Israel as the king and reign over and overthrow Rome and rule the world. That's what they expected. Okay. So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, go do business with this until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. See, this is talking about the church age, when Jesus is going to the Gentile countries to become their king, while his own country, Israel, rejected him. Right? So this is more fitting, more revealing for the period of absence. When he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money to be called to him, so that he might know what business they had done. The first appeared, saying, master, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good slave. Because you have been faithful in a very little thing, you are to be in authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, your mina, master, has made 5 minas. And he said to him also, and you are to be over 5 cities. Another came, saying, master, here is your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, by your own words I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put my money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest. Then he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, master, he has 10 minas already. I tell you that to everyone who has, more shall be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. But these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. After he had said these things, he was going on ahead, going to Jerusalem. Okay, so it seems that among his servants there will be those who remain his enemies until they are slain by him. Okay, remember what would Jesus do when he comes back? Really coming back. He will be coming back in the clouds, right? He'll be coming back riding a white horse, right? And there will be tens of thousands, myriads with him. That will be the church, his bride, already received their glory, okay? Ready to reign with him. And then once he arrived on the top of Mount Olive, he will send out a sword from his mouth, which will kill all the non-believers of him. Okay? And that would include people of all backgrounds, be they Muslim, Buddhist, you know, Hindu, or Jews, who still didn't believe him. I thought that all the Jews would believe him during the tribulation. Well, this gives the possibility. But if there are a few who remain this stubborn, okay, and they will be killed, okay, as Christ's enemy. So at the beginning of the millennium, there will be no non-believers. That's why it will be a good time. When all the world is Christian, of course, it will become a good place to live. Okay, well, Christian in a sense, because it's not the church anymore. It's a new time. They're believers. Okay, so this is Luke's version. And we can give these comparisons to gain illumination. First of all, the version in Luke 19 was given before Jesus arrived in Jerusalem, while the version in Matthew 25 was given during the Passion Week. Some scholars think that they are one and the same, and most scholars believe that Luke referenced Matthew's. However, since they are put in different situations, I believe they are actually two versions. They are two different parables, but though related. Okay? One is taught before his arrival in Jerusalem. One is during the time of the Passion Week. So that's why they have slight differences. Okay. In Luke, the master was a nobleman becoming a king outside of his original country, while his own countrymen hated him. This is directly related to Jesus becoming the King of Kings, recognized by the Gentiles in the universal church, but not by the Jews. In Matthew, Jesus did not emphasize the theme of the kingship. It must be assumed as being already obvious. I was trying to say not necessary, but I left the not there. Scratch that. Obvious. Because Matthew does emphasize kingship, right? See, the whole Matthew is about Jesus as the King of Israel. He's the son of David, right? So you cannot say that Matthew adopts from Luke and then remove the kingship. It doesn't make sense because he should only enhance it, right? So, yeah, you can only say that Luke adopted Matthew. But since it's put in a different situation, probably two different versions. You know, oral stories can take different versions. Okay? And in Luke, the assets were evenly distributed among 10 slaves, each having one mina. The best one earned 10 minas from one, proving his ability during the process of the master's departure. In Matthew, the assets were distributed unevenly according to the master's assessment of the servant's abilities before the master's departure. Okay, not master's departure. Let me change that. The best servant got 5 coins of gold in the Hebrew Matthew, or 5 talents in the Greek Matthew, and he earned 5, making the total 10, validating the master's assessment. In Luke, the unit of the assets is mina, which is equal to 100 drachmas, Okay, well, drachma is the Roman unit, while denarius was the Greek unit. They all mean a day wage. Okay, so what is a day wage? We see people standing on the roadside ready to be hired these days. Okay, those are the day wagers. Okay, how much do they earn? Do they earn minimum wage? I don't think so. Maybe half of them. But, you know, that is a day wager. Okay. In the ancient time, it's just one drachma. Okay? In the Greek, in the Hebrew Matthew, it was a coin of gold, the value of which is uncertain, but it's certainly worth much more. A coin of gold is, depending on gold and silver. Okay? So it's that many, 16, 20 times of a silver's value. Okay? And then a silver coin is usually a shekel. And a shekel, I think it's 16 drachmas, okay? And the drachma is 16 of that, the widow's mite. Okay, the widow's mite. Okay, so it goes by 16. And so therefore, this is 16 times 16 times 16. So that's a lot. Okay, but anyway, it's worth a lot of money. And in the Greek Matthew, it's talent. And the word talent, interestingly, in English has two meanings. In one sense, it means abilities, which fits the situation. In the other sense, it's a weight. And the weight was indefinite. It's between, I've heard, 26 kilogram and 36 kilogram. So on the average, it's 32 kilogram. So if it's a talent of gold, that's really worth a lot of money. Okay? If it's a talent of silver, well, 16 times less. If 10 talents of copper, well, much less. Okay? So its value depends on what kind of metal, the weight, is for. So generally, people estimate that a talent is a 6,000 denarius, which is about 17 years of day wager's income. So let's consider our day wager today. $5 an hour, 8 hours, $40 a day, okay, times 365, and what you get? 40 times, 300, $12,000, $15,000, okay, a year, okay, day wager. $15,000 a year. And the 17 years, okay, 15 squared, okay, so that's $200,000, okay, $250,000 basically. Okay, so a talent is a lot of money. Okay, a gold coin is probably not equal, but it means a lot of money. Okay, the mina is specific, 100 drachma, it's a lot less. Okay, so it's like 100 days of wage. So, yeah, they used different numbers, units, but it didn't really matter. What matters is the story basically is the same. It's talking about servants must use their best ability to serve their Lord. And the willingness is based on their love to their master. Okay. And the general assessment is now formed. Yeah. About the second half of the Olivet Discourse. That all of the special addresses, S2 through S5, by Jesus in Matthew 24, 42 through 25, 46, they are aimed at the non-Christian Jews, including the non-Trinitarian Messianic, okay, who will go through the tribulation. Now, S1a, talking about Noah's days, and S1b, talking about rapture, are relevant to the church, but they are statements of facts, not special addresses proper. And S5, judging the served, which we will deal with next week, involves the nations. Okay. However, it's not the church. The church is already gone. Okay. And the moral principles elevated from the specific situations may apply to the church. For example, from S2, the first special address, actually, that servants need to be alert and responsible. yeah, we need to be alert and responsible. That applies for everybody. Okay, but for those servants, they are Jews who are left in the tribulation to serve the children who are humanity by telling them the gospel. So that is not applying to us. Okay, that's specific. The only the general principle will apply to us. Okay, from S3, the 10 virgins parable is to be prepared for a difficult and feeling long. Okay. Time, okay, and we should be prepared for a long time, even though we may guess what it is, but we need to be prepared and get ready now as later. So just be extra prepared and don't think it's an easy time. And but specifically that's talking about the Jews during the tribulation, especially during the first half. It seems to be easy time, but it's not going to be. S4, it's just what we talk about today, another parable about servants, about the parable of the talents. It's about do not waste your talents, do not waste your abilities, and do not blame the Lord for difficulties. Okay? That worthless servant is blaming the Lord for his failure. Okay? So it's your fault. It's like Adam blaming Eve and Eve blaming the snake. Okay? They don't accept responsibilities. There's no personal relationship, no love. Okay, and in S5, which is the next one, it deals with ministering to the least of the brothers. That will apply to us. However, the work salvation does not apply to the church age. Okay, that's why we believe, unless you read the Olivet Discourse in a dispensational framework, you're going to derive work salvation, which will harm your Christian life. Okay. So we are reading it dispensationally. Okay. These passages specifically only apply to the Jews during the tribulation. Okay. So not everything in there applies to us. But a general principle that you draw out from there is a moral principle that can apply to us. But nothing related to the salvation about it. Okay. But for them, it will. Okay. The direct meaning of these special addresses for at least the first three. In S2, the non-believing, non-Trinitarian Jews will live during the tribulation to serve the children, which are non-believing humanity. The Jews finally, after the rapture of the church, recognize, oh, they were wrong. And they had 144,000 people who will be anointed by the Holy Spirit who will go and tell the Gospels. So they will be alert and responsible. S3 is the 10 virgins parable. And it's about the time of tribulation. And it will not be an easy and short time. You don't feel short when it's hard. Okay? Only those who are prepared for the extra difficulties, like the extra delays, okay, could see the groom, which is Christ, and the bride, which is the church, returning. See, the virgins are guests at the party. They're not the bride. Okay, the bride is the church. Okay, the groom has already gotten the bride, and they are together marching from the bride's house to the groom's house. Okay, and the march is at night, during the darkness time. Okay, tribulation. And the virgins are waiting at the outside the house of the groom, okay, which is prepared. Okay, and they try to enter that. The only way to enter that is that they have been prepared. So the joying the master's joy, okay, or share the master's joy, like in S4. So S4 is about the abilities of the servants. It must be used in the commissioned services. Okay. Christ knows what one has, and the good servants use good works to validate Christ's assessment. Okay. Are we given different kind of abilities? Yeah. Okay. So how much are we going to be required to do the best according to your ability? You will not be required to do more than you are able to do. But what you have been given, you need to use it. And you should never quit it. Okay? Serve until you drop and die. Okay, and that's of course that doesn't mean that you don't groom up other people, you know, to take the leadership for the next generation. But you know, service to God should be a lifelong process and forever. Okay, joyfully, and when we have gifts, we are required only according to our gifts. Okay, the Luke version saying it's given equally, it's not, but it didn't use the word talent. So it's not related to the ability. It just mentioned you need to use your assets. Okay, the Matthew one is related to the talents and abilities. And at the end, the good servants will share the master's joy. That's talking about the Jews reigning in the kingdom with Christ and his bride. Okay, Christ and his bride sitting on the throne, the Jews will be the first nation. Okay. Also reigning over all the nations. Okay, so that's joining the master's joy. Okay, it's a long time, 1,000-year-long wedding feast. Okay, so I think now we have found that all of these parables can fit the theology of dispensationalism neatly. Okay, as long as we align them, know what they are talking about. Okay, so we are in a learning process. I've given you a new chart, and it still has errors. I will give you another one. We'll be final one next time. Okay, promise. Okay, we are nearly the end of studying Matthew. Have we learned a lot? Yeah. Great transitional. Five pillars, five stages of transition from the visible kingdom to the spiritual kingdom, and finally to the full kingdom. And everything God has done before, showing that his precision in time, I think it will be shown again. We can trust that. And we just need to be prepared and serve him with gladness, such as tonight. Okay. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this great passage in the Bible. Thank you for teaching us general moral laws that we need to obey, that we need to serve you using our talents and abilities to the maximum, and that's all you require. And we also thank you for teaching us the specific direct reference, the meanings, the Olivet Discourse, the special addresses are aiming at the Jews during the time of tribulation. They should be read dispensationally and not generalized and not directly applied to the church during the church age, which will be in the wrong time. And that will derive wrong doctrines. Thank you for reminding us to interpret the Bible in context. And not only in the literary context, but also in the theological context. And thank you for giving us the correct understandings of the Bible. And we pray that our correct theology and doctrines will not bring pride, but more humility, more love for you, and more gratefulness, and more willingness to serve. And may we receive your word that you will call us faithful and good servants when we see you face to face. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.